Hey, this morning we're in 2 Samuel chapter 6. You got your Bibles with you? I hope you do. If you don't, we've got one for you, marked to the place you're going to need it. 2 Samuel chapter 6, as I read you verses 12 through 23. 2 Samuel, you need a Bible, hold your hand up. We got one for you. 12 through 23. Follow along as I start reading. Now it was told King David, saying, "The Lord has blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him because of the ark of God." So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with gladness. And so it was, when those bearing the ark of the Lord had gone 6 paces, that he sacrificed oxen and fatted sheep. Then David danced before the Lord with all his might, and David was wearing a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the trumpet. Now as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through a window and saw King David leaping and whirling before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. And so they brought the ark of the Lord and set it in its place in the midst of the tabernacle that David had erected for it. Then David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And when David had finished offering burnt offerings and peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts. Then he distributed among the people, among the whole multitude of Israel, both the women and the men, to everyone a loaf of bread, a piece of meat, a cake of raisins. So all the people departed, each one to his own house. Then David returned to bless his household. And Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, "How glorious was the king of Israel today, uncovering himself today in the eyes of the maids of his servants as one of the base fellows shamelessly uncovers himself." So David said to Michal, "It was before the Lord who chose me instead of your father and all of his house to appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord, over Israel. Therefore, I will play music before the Lord, and I will be even more undignified than this, and will be humble in my own sight. But as for the maidservants of whom you have spoken, by them I will be held in honor." Therefore, Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no children to the day of her death. Oh, Father, thank you this morning for your word. And thank you that you brought us to this section of your word on this particular Sunday, because, Lord, there's something wonderful you want to do in the life of our church. Lord, you want us to turn our eyes towards you. You want us to go deeper and become better, Lord, at being worshipers. You want us to be people after your own heart. So God, grab our thoughts, grab our attentions, Lord. Speak now to each one here, and I will thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, David's big distinction in Scripture was that he was a man after God's own heart. That wasn't what the people around David called him. That was God's description of David. That's quite a description. I'd have to think it's a description that all of us would long for, that God would look and say, "Oh, there's a man, that there's a woman who is a man and a woman after my own heart." And so one of the questions we've been asking as we've gone through our study in the life of David is what went into making that? What went into David being a man after God's own heart? What was it about David that God just loved? Well, one of those attributes comes through loud and clear in our text today, and that was that David was a worshiper of God. And not only was he a worshiper, he wanted to take all of Israel and make them worshipers of God as well. This is something that God just loves. Jesus taught us that the Father is seeking those who will worship him in spirit and in truth. You see, God loves it when his people come and pour out his hearts to him in worship. But why? Why is God seeking worshipers? Because worship connects us to God like nothing else does. The Bible declares that God inhabits the praises of his people. In other words, praise and worship gives God incredible access to our lives. It gives God incredible opportunities to move in our life. I've often told you that God will do things during worship that he will do no place else. Not that God is incapable of doing them someplace else. It's just that worship sets the stage for so much of what God wants to do in our hearts and in our souls, in our spirits. And that's why God the Father is seeking worshipers. That's why God the Father is looking for those who will worship him in spirit and in truth. And certainly God found that person in David. All you have to do is start reading through the Psalms, and you'll discover that David was a worshiper of God. David was a man who made his worship of God a priority, and God loved it. Now, David's heart for worship comes through loud and clear in the last part of 2 Samuel chapter 6. So let's see what we can learn today about worship from the man after God's own heart. Let me remind you what has happened up to this point. David has united Israel under his rule as king. He has vanquished the enemy from the land. He has secured Israel's borders. He has reestablished Jerusalem as the capital of Israel. From an earthly perspective, things were about as good as they could get. But there was still something missing. And what was missing was Israel's spiritual life. The Ark of God, and therefore the presence of God, had been removed from the center of Jewish life. And David wanted to bring it back. He wanted Israel to know God's presence and his power. He wanted Israel to be a worshiping nation. And so he rallies the leaders to come together in this huge event that would bring the Ark of the Covenant back into the center of Jewish life. The only problem is that they were doing the right thing the wrong way. Remember, we talked about that last study. They didn't look into the Word of God to see how the Ark should be transported. And so the end result was that Uzzah, the man who was driving the cart that was transporting the ark, reached back to stabilize the ark as it hit the bump in the road, and God came and killed him on the spot, struck him dead. Needless to say, that put the kibosh on David's parade. The ark went back into storage to Obed-Edom's house, and David, in utter frustration, said there was no way that the ark would ever come to Jerusalem. But then something amazing began to happen. Word was coming that the house of Obed-Edom was being blessed. That everything that this guy touched turned to gold. That God prospered and blessed everything he did. And everyone knew it was because the Ark of the Covenant was there. And what God was saying in this was, David, you're on the right track here. I want the ark back in the center of Jewish life. I want my presence to be in the midst of the people. I want to bring blessing and prosperity to the land. I want my people to be a worshiping people. But David, you have to do the right thing the right way. And the right way was found where? In the Word of God. And much to David's credit, he humbled himself before the leaders and before the priests. And together they searched the scriptures to see how the ark should be transformed. And they found out. And so they start this holy procession to bring Israel's most holy possession, the Ark of the Covenant, back to Jerusalem. And here's what's great. When David did it the right way, it freed him up to worship God and to celebrate before his God like never before. And that's what I want us to think about this morning. What can we learn about worship from David? What can we learn about worship from a man after God's own heart? Well, here's where it starts. David's worship was focused on God. There's no doubt the center of attention here is the Ark of the Covenant, which is the physical presence of God on this earth. God had told Moses that he would meet with him from between the cherubim that adorned the mercy seat that sat upon the Ark of the Covenant. Now, in our last study, I must have made it sound like God lived inside the Ark of the Covenant, like the Ark was God in a box, because many of you came up and talked to me about that. But that's not the case. No, the presence of God settled above the Ark, between the outstretched wings of the cherubim. It was above the Ark that the Shekinah glory, the physical presence of God, dwelt. And that's what David longed for. That's what David worshipped. He was not worshipping a religious relic or an artifact. No, he was worshiping the living God who manifests himself above the Ark of the Covenant. What this means is that David was worshiping God for who God was and not for what David could get out of it. See, worship, very simply, is telling God what you know to be true about him. It's declaring with our lips his power, his mercy, his might, his majesty, his love. It's speaking forth the attributes of God with admiration and thanksgiving. And we do all that because God is worthy of it. We do all this because God is so awesome that he deserves our praise. He deserves our worship. As we worship God, we're giving back to God that which is due him. Now, are we going to be blessed when we do this? Is something good going to happen as the process? Sure, absolutely. There's nothing like worshiping God. Nothing like it. There's nothing like being lost in God's presence. But that's not why we do it. You know, one of the things that worries me about the new worship movement that's happening right now is because the focus is all on the experience. It's all about what worship does for me. It's all about where I can get out of it. The more I get out of it, the better the worship was. But see, that wasn't David's focus. David's focus was, what can God get out of this? Is God getting his due here? I, you know, I talk to a lot of people that go to these big worship extravaganzas. And I know they're great. I know they're fun. But I always think, what does God get out of those? What's he getting out of those? I know what the people get out of it because they tell me. But was the focus on God, or was the focus on an experience? Were they worshiping God because he was worthy of worship, or were they worshiping God because they got this great spiritual high? See, David got the experience, but that wasn't his focus. No, David's focus was God. Folks, worship is not about us. It's about the living God, and he's worthy of our worship. Well, that leads to the second thing I want us to see here. Because the focus of David's worship was God, David worshiped according to truth. If worship is about God, then we should worship him in the way that he wants to be worshiped. And we find the way that God wants to be worshiped where? You guys are getting better at that. In his word. And that's what 2 Samuel 6 is all about. See, in the first half, David does the right thing, but he does it the wrong way. And what happened? The anger of the Lord was aroused. And God's anger was aroused because God said, there's a right way to do this. And there's a wrong way to do this. And they had done it the wrong way. In the second half of the chapter, David does it the right way, and it resulted in this great freedom for him to be able to worship. In other words, truth didn't quench the Spirit. It didn't inhibit the Spirit. No, it set the stage for the Spirit of God to move in David's worship. I had a person tell me in Santa Barbara one time that God's judgment was going to come upon our church there because the leadership was quenching the Spirit during worship. This person thought they should be able to do whatever they wanted to do whenever they wanted to do it. And because we wouldn't let them do whatever they wanted to do whenever they wanted to do it, they thought we were quenching the Spirit. So I asked this person, do you think God puts any guidelines or boundaries for worship or for the use of the gift in the church? And this person said, no, there should be no guidelines, no boundaries. That's quenching the Spirit. But you see, I disagree with that. The Holy Spirit gives us guidelines in the Bible for worship and the use of the gift, first for the sake of unbelievers that would come into the church. Secondly, he gives us boundaries for the sake of other believers in the church. And lastly, he gives us boundaries for worship and for the gifts because of God himself. If worship's all about God, and God says, here's how I'm supposed to be worshipped, his guidelines should be understood, and they should be heeded. You see, the Father is looking for those who will worship him in spirit and in what? In truth. See, the one doesn't cancel out the other. Truth in worship means there's a right way to worship and a wrong way to worship. David learned this lesson the hard way, but in the end, he got it right. David worshiped the Lord according to the Spirit and according to truth. And the next thing I want you to see is here is that David's worship included sacrifice. We see that in verse 13. And so it was, when those bearing the ark of the Lord had gone six paces, that he sacrificed oxen and a fatted sheep. See, worship always requires sacrifice. Worship always comes at a cost. Look back to the Old Testament. One thing that becomes crystal clear is that sacrifice always sets the stage for worship. You couldn't worship God until a lamb, a bull, an ox gave up its life. And of course, that was pointing to the great sacrifice, that one great sacrifice that was to come when God himself would take upon human flesh and become that Lamb of God that would die for the sins of the world. When Jesus gave up his spirit on the cross, something amazing happened in the temple. You know what it was? That curtain in the Holy of Holies was rent, torn in two from top to bottom, symbolizing that the way to God was now open. We can now come directly into God's presence and worship him. But that was made possible by the sacrifice of Jesus. God paid a great price to open up the way for us. And this has caused me to believe that worship today doesn't require sacrifice, that we can just go in and worship anytime we want, but that's not the case. See, our worship today still requires sacrifice. I mean, you had to sacrifice this morning to come here to worship. You had to give time and energy to come to the house of the Lord where you could worship. When you worshiped with your tithes and offering this morning, see, that was a sacrifice. Well, you worship with your service, and some of you have already done that this morning just to make church happen. See, that was a sacrifice. And that sacrifice was a blessing to God. That sacrifice was worship to the Lord. Do you remember the account in the Gospels where Mary, the sister of Martha, comes to Jesus and breaks open that really expensive bottle of perfume and pours it over Jesus, and the disciples got so mad? Oh, they were just mad. But Jesus was stoked. Why? Because Mary had taken that which was precious to her, and she had poured it all over Jesus. See, that was worship that was costing her something. David will say in a future chapter that he'll offer no sacrifice to the Lord that cost him nothing. See, David knew that worship required sacrifice, and sacrifice is costly. It made me ask the question of myself, how sacrificial is my worship? Do I worship only when it's convenient for me? Do I serve only when it fits into my schedule? Do I give only with my leftovers that I know I can afford? Or is my worship sacrificial? Does my worship cost me something? You know, there's a woman who used to come to our church in Santa Barbara, and she is going through a tough battle with cancer. And on just about every level, nothing was going right. They were out of money. They had to sell their house. He wasn't responding well to the treatment. They were going downhill in a hurry, and yet every Sunday, that woman was in church. And some days, her husband would lift her out of her car and carry her into church in his arms and sit her down in the chair so she could worship. And she told me, she says, "Pastor, I can't do much for the Lord right now. But one thing I can do, I can come and worship him. And as long as I have breath, you're going to see me here worshiping my Lord." Folks, that's sacrificial worship. That's worship that blesses the heart of God. See, David understood that. He worshiped with sacrifice. But then David also worshiped with exuberance. You see, just because it's sacrificial doesn't mean it can't be fun. Look at verses 14 and 15. "Then David danced before the Lord with all his might. And David was wearing a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the trumpet." As I pointed out to you last week, the Hebrew word for dance, it means to twirl or to spin around. I mean, David was going for it. This wasn't your Presbyterian worship. He was singing, he was shouting, he was playing music before the Lord. In other words, David was putting energy into his worship of God. When David thought about the Lord and who God was, when he thought about all that God had done for him, that got David excited. And that excitement came out in his worship. You know, it never ceases to amaze me how dull and lifeless so many worship services can be. I was speaking at a church in San Diego one time. They put me up in the church in the front on a big chair in the front, and I could watch the people worship. And I thought, man, if God is in this place, you could never tell it from the people's faces. And I thought, well, you know, what if you took the same crowd and you dropped them down in front of their kid's soccer game or in front of a Charger game? Man, they'd be going nuts. They better hope that God isn't doing a split-screen energy test in heaven. You know, on one screen, a picture of them at the Charger game, and on the other, a picture of them in church. It's like, what's wrong with this picture? Folks, if there was ever a group of people that should be excited, it's the people of God. We should be having more fun. We should be putting out more energy. We should be more excited than anyone in the world. And folks, we worship a great God. He is worthy of exuberant worship. Now, that doesn't mean that it has to be wacky. It doesn't mean the Holy Spirit's going to grab a hold of you and you'll do things that you'll be sorry for in the morning. No. I want to show you something here. It's very important. Notice that it says that David danced before the Lord, not in the Lord. Before the Lord, not in the Lord. In other words, it wasn't that the Spirit of God grabbed a hold of David and he couldn't stop spinning and whirling if he wanted to. No, David danced before the Lord. He was in complete control of his actions. He was doing that which he believed to be blessed and pleasing to God. You know, right after I got saved, I went to a pretty charismatic church, and the people there, they just did the weirdest things. There's this, for example, there's this old guy that came, and he sat on the right side of the church, and at the same time in every service, the Spirit of God come on, and he'd get up, and he'd do a little Holy Ghost dance. And you know, he kept it on the right side, but still, it was weird. And I'd ask people, what's up with that guy? I don't know, you know, what's up with that guy? And they would say, he can't help it. The Spirit of God comes upon him and just dances him around the church. I thought, man, I hope the Holy Spirit never comes upon me and dances me around the church, because I don't think this church is ready for a Holy Ghost version of the Surfer Stomp. But then you read what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14:32, and the spirits of the prophets are subject to who? The prophets. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace in all the churches of the saints. What Paul is saying here is that the Holy Spirit will never make you do stuff that you can't control. So you can't blame the Holy Spirit for funky behavior. When people start acting weird, it's because they want to act weird because it draws attention to them. Don't blame the Holy Spirit for that. And when the Spirit's in control, there'll be peace and order in the church. So David worshiped with exuberance, but he did it in full control. Now, this doesn't mean there won't be opposition when it comes to worship. In fact, whenever there is true worship, there's going to be someone who's offended. In this case, it was David's wife, Michal. Look at verse 16. Now, as the ark of the Lord came to the city of David, Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through a window and saw King David leaping and whirling before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. Skip down to verse 20. Then David returned to bless his household, and Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, how glorious was the king of Israel today, uncovering himself today in the eyes of the maids of his servant as one of those base fellows shamelessly uncovers himself. So David said to Michal, it was before the Lord who chose me instead of your father and all his household to appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord, over Israel. Therefore, I will play music before the Lord, and I'll be even more undignified than this, and will be humble in my own sight. But as for the maidservants of whom you have spoken by them, I'll be held in honor. Therefore, Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no children to the day of her death. See, David's worship blew Michal out of the water, and it blew her out of the water because David's worship was an embarrassment to her. She didn't think it was becoming of the king to worship like he did. She didn't think it looked good in the eyes of the maidservants. And folks, that will always be the problem with our worship. You'll never impress the world with your worship of God. In fact, it's just the opposite. It looks like foolishness to them. It's weird to them. What do you mean? People standing up with their arms raised up, praising God? What's up with that? See, the world won't understand, so the world will always ridicule us for it. So you have to make a decision when it comes to worship. Do you want to look good in the eyes of the world, or do you want to look good in the eyes of God? Do you want to impress the Michaels of the world? And folks, there are many of them. Or do you want to impress God? See, David was the man who wanted to impress God, and he's willing to say, I'll become even more undignified than this. I will humble myself in my own sight. You know, true worship, it humbles us. It just does. No another way to put it. When you're really worshiping like the Lord wants you to worship, it's humbling. It's humbling. But we know what happens when we humble ourselves before God. He will what? He will lift us up. God honored David for his worship on this day, and Michael he cursed. She was childless until she died. See, true worship brings fruitfulness and great joy. No worship brings barrenness with great sadness. I don't know about you, but I want to be like David. I want that fruitfulness that leads to great joy. So how did David worship God? Folks, here they are one more time. His worship was God-focused. Worship is not about us. It's about God. And because it was God-focused, he worshiped in truth, the way God wanted him to do it. David worshiped with great sacrifice. He would not offer anything to the Lord that cost him nothing. And he worshiped with great exuberance. There was excitement and energy in David's worship, but it was always under control. With this kind of worship, God was well pleased and enabled the ark of God to come right back into the center of Jewish life. Now, we're going to close today and look. Oh, we've got so much time left, Jim. You won't believe how much time you've got. This is the bonanza right here. And we're just going to take the dull leave. I know you guys think, last song, I'm out of here. Honolulu store is calling. I'm a little hungry. No, today, let the Lord satisfy that spiritual hunger in you. No, today, we're just going to worship the Lord. And, you know, maybe for some of you, you've just been desiring just a little deeper walk with God. You've just been desiring to know him a little bit better. You've just been desiring for God to touch you in a very powerful, powerful way. Well, folks, worship is what sets the stage for that to happen. So, worship team, would you come back up? Father, thank you for this time. And Lord, there's some great lessons here for me in this passage. Lord, what you nailed me with this morning was how sacrificial was my worship to you. Was it confined to Sundays or Wednesdays or worship nights? Did I worship you with my leftovers, God? Oh, God, forgive me. Forgive me, Lord. Did I just go through the motions when I worship you, Lord? God, I don't want to do that. Lord, do I focus on me? What is this worship going to do for me? Lord, it is all about you. It's all about you, God. It's all about you. So, Father, now I pray that as we would worship you, Lord, let this be just such a powerful time for each person here. And, Lord, it doesn't mean we'll have to worship the same. We'll all worship differently. But, Lord, could you just take us to a new depth this morning? Could we just press in a little bit closer to you today? Yes. See you a little bit more clearly? Could our worship be just a little more focused and free from the distractions of the world? Lord, it's needful for us, but Lord, you're the one who deserves it because you're so great. You're so awesome. So Lord, now just bless this time. Use this time. God, let the world fade away. Let us see only you.